My sermon today is about Jesus, our example for prayer. I want to start out today with a little story. This reminds me of Mark and Cheryl taking off on their mission trip. The missionary rose and prepared to leave the campsite where he had spent the night en route to the city for medical supplies. He extinguished his small campfire and pulled his canvas backpack and hopped on his motorcycle to continue the ride through the African jungle. You see, every 2 weeks, he made this two-day journey to collect money from a bank and purchase medicine and supplies for the small field hospital where he served. When he completed those errands, he hopped on his bike again for the two-day return trip. When the missionary arrived in the city, he collected his money and medical supplies and was just about to leave for home when he saw two men fighting in the street. Since one of the men was seriously injured, the missionary stopped, treated him for his injuries, and shared the love of Christ with him. Then the missionary began his two-day trek home, stopping in the jungle again to camp overnight. 2 weeks later, as was his custom, the missionary again made the journey to the city. As he ran his various errands, a young man approached him, the same man the missionary had ministered to the previous trip. "I knew you carried money and medicine with you," the man said. "So my friends and I followed you to the campsite in the jungle after you helped me in the street. We planned to kill you and take all the money and the drugs. But just as we were about to move in and attack, we saw 26 armed guards surround and protect you." "You must have been mistaken," said the missionary. "I was all alone when I spent the night in the jungle. There were no guards or anyone else with me." "But sir, I wasn't the only one who saw the guards. My five companions saw them too. We counted them. There were 26 bodyguards, too many for us to handle. Their presence stopped us from killing you." Have you struggled with prayer? Does prayer seem like an exercise in eloquent speech that you just don't possess? Prayer is not a mysterious practice that is reserved only for the clergy and the religiously devout. Prayer is simply communicating with God, listening and talking to Him. Some people forget the listening part. Believers and non-believers can pray from the heart, freely, spontaneously, in their own words. If prayer is a difficult area for you, learn these basic principles of prayer and how to apply them in your life. What is the correct posture for prayer? Anybody know? You got my sermon down. There is no correct or certain posture for the prayer. In the Bible, people prayed on their knees. You can find that in 1 Kings 8:54. Or bowing. Exodus 4:31. Or on your face before God in 2 Chronicles 20:18 and Matthew 26:39, and even standing in 1 Kings 8:22. You can pray with your eyes open or closed, or out loud, however you are most comfortable and least distracted. Would you pray for God's help and guidance while driving your car with your eyes closed? That would be foolish. Why should we pray? Prayer develops your relationship with God. If you never speak to your spouse or listen to anything your spouse has to say to you, your marriage relationship would quickly deteriorate. Good thing I try. It's the same way with God. Prayer, communicating with God, helps you grow closer and more intimately connected with God. John 15:7 says, "But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask any request you like and it will be granted." One of the simplest reasons to spend time in prayer is because the Lord instructed us to pray. Obedience is a natural byproduct of discipleship. Luke 18:1 helps show that. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Matthew 20:41 says, "Keep alert and pray, otherwise temptation will overpower you. For though the spirit is willing enough, the body is weak." And Ephesians 6:18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Well, what if I don't know how to pray? The Holy Spirit will help you in prayer when you don't know how to pray. Romans 8:26-27 says, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with the will of God." Are there requirements for successful prayer? Well, yes, there is. Some requirements are found in the Bible for successful prayer. Successful prayer requires a humble heart. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Successful prayer requires wholeheartedness. Do you know what wholeheartedness is? Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." That's wholeheartedness. You seek him with all your heart and mind. Successful prayer requires faith. Mark 11:24. "Therefore I will tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Successful prayer requires righteousness. James 5:16. "Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Successful prayer requires obedience. 1 John 3:22. "And we will receive whatever we request because we obey him and do the things that please him." Should I pray alone or with others? God wants us to pray with other believers, and God wants us to pray alone and in secret. Matthew 18:19 says, "And again I tell you that if two of you on earth agree on anything you ask for, it and it will be done for you by my Father in heaven." Matthew 6:6 says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now the rest of the story. Months later, the missionary related this story to his congregation gathered at his home church in Michigan. As he spoke, one of the men listening stood up and interrupted him to ask him the exact day the incident in the jungle had occurred. When the missionary identified the specific month and day of the week, the man told him the rest of the story. "On that exact night of your incident in Africa, it was morning here in Michigan. I was on the golf course. I was about to putt when I felt a strong urge to pray for you. The urge was so strong that I left the golf course and called some of the men of our church right here in this sanctuary to join me in praying for you. Would all of you men who prayed with me that day stand up?" The missionary wasn't concerned with who the men were. He was too busy counting them one by one. Finally, he reached the last one. There were 26 men, the exact number of armed guards that thwarted the attacker that saw them. The next part of the sermon, I'd like you to take out a pen and write in your Bible, and write somewhere where you can get these texts, because these texts are what Christ had to say about prayer. It's not everything he had to say about prayer. But write, "Jesus, our example of prayer," and you can write these texts down. And if you do that and sit down and talk to people about these texts and what Christ had to say about prayer, you're going to hear more stories and more encouragement than you ever would want to receive. Now let's talk about an example that Christ left us when it comes to prayer. We know that Jesus was in constant communication with his Father in heaven. How do we know this? By the text that we read in the Bible. It almost sounded like the text messages. But that's kind of what prayer is like, text messaging back and forth to God. Anyway, my first text is Luke 3, 21 and 22. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove on him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Jesus was just entering his ministry when he got baptized. He prayed to God because this was a huge step in his mission, and who better to communicate with than his Father in heaven? When God said, This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased, he is showing that Christ is moving in the right direction. Shouldn't we want to communicate with God with each big event in our lives? Next text, Luke 9, 28 and 29. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. Don't you wish this could happen to you when you pray to God? Well, it can happen to you. Prayer with God can change anyone, even our raiment. Our face can shine, sparkle, and glow with the blessing from God through prayer. Did you notice that Jesus went up into a mountain to pray? He prayed alone or with a few trusted friends. We should give ourselves some alone time with God so we can communicate both by listening and talking to God. Next text is Luke 6, 12 and 13. And it came to pass in those days that he went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Did you hear that? Continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Here's another example of how Jesus prayed. When it was time to make an important decision about his followers, he went to the mountains to be alone so he could talk to God. He didn't want to make this decision on his own. He needed the help of his Father. This was not a quick decision. We are told that he prayed all night and was in communion with his Father. Can you pray all night and be refreshed in the morning? Perhaps we would make better decisions if we communicated for longer periods of time with God. This story I'd like to tell you is from my wife, Barb's family. It happened to Barb's grandmother, Lydia. The year was around 1928, and Lydia and her husband were expecting their first child. Oh, by the way, at the turn of the century, in the horse and buggy age, to run a farm in Iowa, it helped to have a large family, which hopefully contained many sons. Lydia was from a family of 7 children, and all of them were girls. Lydia was expecting their first child when she developed toxemia. Toxemia is a condition that causes high blood pressure, swelling of the legs, protein in the urine, which can lead to seizures. Lydia was admitted to the hospital where her toxemia got worse, not better, until she had seizures. Eventually, she lost the baby boy she was carrying and ended up in a coma. The doctors told her husband there was a good chance she was going to die. Unless there was a change in her condition, as the treatment for toxemia was very poor back then, her outlook was very bleak. Her husband, I don't know what kind of phone service they had back then, but her husband somehow was able to get word to her family that lived about 60 miles away in Waukon, Iowa. He told them she might not survive the night. Lydia's father was a godly man, a Lutheran, who read his Bible daily and had a close relationship with the Lord. He told them that he would be praying for her. So that evening and all through the night, her father, her mother, along with her sisters who were still living at home, prayed for Lydia and her recovery. Barb's Aunt Dorothy, who was Lydia's youngest sister, told years later how she remembered her father coming and waking her up and telling her it was her time to pray. All night long, they pleaded for her life. Well, as you can guess, the prayers were answered and she came out of the coma and slowly got better. What a miracle. Do you know that if Barb's grandmother had not lived, Barb's mother would not have been born? And that means Barb would not be here. And that means that my four wonderful daughters would not be here either. So I want to thank Barb's great-grandfather for that all-night prayer session when I get to heaven. But more than that, I want to thank Jesus for his all-night prayer sessions, more than once, and what he did for us, don't you? Amen. My next text is Matthew 14:23. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Where were the disciples? Anybody know? Sleeping? No. Verses 24 and 25 tells us they were out on a boat in the middle of a sea being tossed about by the winds and the waves. Remember that? Now here was Jesus alone praying to God, and he was right where he wanted to be, communicating with his Father all alone. Do you think he was oblivious to his disciples' problems? No. It says in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. He went so far as to walk upon the water to rescue them. He knew they needed his help. My next text is Luke 22:31-32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Wow, what an example. He prayed for Peter and tells Peter that he is praying for him. And he tells Peter what he is praying for him about. Should we let our friends, relatives, children know that we are praying for them? Should we also tell them what we are praying for them about? Sure we should. Should we also warn them when we see they are headed in the wrong direction? Yes. We need to warn them that Satan is out there to get them and deceive them into losing their eternal life. I like the part where Jesus tells Peter, and when you get converted or wise up to what is happening in this world, strengthen your brethren. Go help others find Jesus. In other words, he knew that Peter would turn around and he wanted him to go help others turn their lives around too. My next text is Matthew 26:34-44. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. I'm sure they all chimed in that too. Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came unto the disciples, and he findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Wow, last week we heard Pastor Chuck talk about Gethsemane, and what a wonderful message he had. There are a lot of lessons that we can learn that Jesus taught us about prayer in these verses in his last day before he was crucified. One lesson is, when you pray, ask for things that you think you want, but always leave the answer up to God's will. Jesus asked that the cup be removed from him, and probably knew that that would not ever happen, but he always said, If it is thy will, God. Another lesson is, do not get mad at your friends or children for not staying awake or praying. You do want to encourage them to do so with you, just like Jesus asked the disciples 3 different times to stay awake and pray with him, and do it repeatedly to your kids. Bug them in hopes that you can get them to pray, but accept their weakness. And also, you want to have all your Christian friends to come and pray with you, but bring your close friends to be with you there when you want that special encouragement. Another point is, Jesus wanted to pray himself apart from his disciples so that any distractions that might keep him from concentrating in his communication with God might be eliminated. Likewise, we need to be where we can totally be in communion with God. But Jesus did recognize that group praying was very worthwhile. And this is done for encouragement of each other. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. How many of you find it easy to stray from God and sin when you are in close communication with him? Hard to do, isn't it? How many of you would like to die when you are in close communication with God praying? That'd be a way to go. The next thing you would know is you're talking to him face to face. You left off where you were at. When you are tempted, stop, pray, fall on your face to God and pray. You can beat any temptation with that action. Jesus knows when we are willing, even when the flesh is weak. We don't have to be wide awake, just willing. Did you notice how Jesus ended each of his prayers? Thy will be done, God. Another lesson is, we don't always get what we want, but he gives us what we really need. And what is good for us is God's will be done. This is the prayer session that helped Jesus focus on his mission, be able to beat Satan, and go through with God's plan so we all have eternal life. God helped Jesus through it. My next and last text is Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when you have shut the door, pray unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we need to always acknowledge first and foremost who we're talking to. God is our Heavenly Father. We address him with respect just as we should address our earthly father with respect. He is the only true God who created all things in this universe, including ourselves. He loves us, and we need to show our love for him. Hallowed be thy name. We must see him as holy, sanctified, consecrated, worthy of praise and honor. Your kingdom come. We acknowledge his coming kingdom. That's why we're Seventh-day Adventists. We pray that Christ will soon return and establish his earthly kingdom where we will reign with him for eternity. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to be praying for his will to be done in our lives so that we might bring glory to him here on earth as he is also glorified in heaven. We need to do things his way instead of selfishly doing our own things to satisfy our own desires. Give us this day our daily bread. We should ask our Father each day to provide for our needs, just as he promised in his holy word. His holy word says we don't have because we don't ask. Of course, we must first know God through his Son, our personal Lord and Savior. If we don't know Christ, God won't acknowledge this request for daily provision. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This speaks about forgiving us among our associates, neighbors, friends, family, and loved ones. Any and all persons in our lives that we have come in contact with a social or business situation, are included as well. If we cannot forgive others, how can we expect our Heavenly Father to forgive us? Lead us not into temptation. We need to ask our Heavenly Father to help us recognize every evil thing, every temptation before us. We need help to stay focused on our Father and see the evil that we might fall into for what it really is, a trap set by Satan to bring us down to his level. But deliver us from the evil one. Help us, dear Father, to steer clear of that liar and deceiver. Let us see clearly the path that you want each of us to walk. By the power of his Holy Spirit that dwells within us, may we never stray from your will and way. The glorious ending. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This last phrase was simply to emphasize more praise and glory to God the Father so we can understand who is our Creator, Redeemer, and God. My last story is from the Iowa Magazine. Since I'm married to an Iowan, I get the Iowa Magazine, and this story touched my life. When asked this question, what's the nicest thing someone has done for you? Here's what some readers had to say. Thursday, October 22, 2009, will be remembered as one of the most traumatic days in our 33 years of marriage. It was harvest time, and after a suspicious stress test, my husband, Bob, was undergoing an angiogram procedure. The hope was that doctors would insert stents to relieve his blocked arteries, but that turned out not to be feasible. So bypass surgery was scheduled for the following week. Did I mention harvest. We notified relatives and my coworkers that evening as we psychologically prepared for the implication of this decision. Shortly after I arrived at work the next morning, I received a call from our neighbor, Wayne Patterson. He bluntly stated, "We don't want Bob to go into surgery worrying about harvest. There's already names on the sign-up sheet at the elevator. We got you covered." On Thursday, November 12, a caravan of 13 combines, assorted catch carts, wagons, trucks, semis converged on our 600 acres of corn. That's a lot. The harvest was completed in 6 hours. What's more, our WAIF's seed dealer sponsored a catered lunch. The whole day was choreographed by Prairie Land Co-op in Ellsworth. We got you covered. What a blessing to belong to such an Iowa neighborhood. You know, someone has you covered too. In fact, he covered you before you were even born. The Bible says, "Before you even call, I will answer." Christ's blood was shed for us, and it covers not just one, but a multitude of our sins. He's not only our friend, he's our brother and redeemer. What a savior. I can't wait to hear Christ's word directly from him. Luke, I got you covered. What a blessing to belong to such a wonderful Heavenly Father. Our closing song will be a video that I found real inspirational. Dear God, we come to you to ask you to teach us to pray. Help us to read, study about Christ's example, so that we can more closely, effectively, humbly communicate with you, to keep in contact with you and keep us from evil and temptation, so that we can be with you in your heavenly kingdom. In thy holy name, amen.